Today, the 47th president of America is inaugurated, and I know you all know that. What it reminds me of, though, is a time before Israel had a king, and that was a time when judges ruled. And whenever there was trouble, God would raise up a judge who would help the nation get back on course. And it was a roller coaster ride. And the reason was the people were not faithful to God. And the last line of the book of Judges ends like this: every man did what was right in his own eyes. Lasting success for America depends on who rules the heart of the nation. Lasting success for us personally depends on who rules our heart. I know that we would all say that Jesus rules our heart, but every time we lean to the world's way of thinking, it's just like in the time of the judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. We have come this morning to do what is right in God's eyes. How? By following the scriptural admonition: lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. This is the third lesson in the series, Pursue, Overtake, and Recover All. And that was based on God's word to David when confronted with the unthinkable: his city burned, their families kidnapped, and the threat of death by those who blamed him. What path was David and his men to take when there was absolutely no clues to follow? To his credit, David did not lean to his own understanding, but he sought the Lord. The result? David did pursue, he overtook, and he recovered all that the enemy had stolen. God made his path straight, straight to victory. David followed the admonition of Scripture to acknowledge God in this nightmare of a situation, and he set aside his natural inclination to figure it out with his own abilities. Can we do the same in a crisis? It all depends on whether we tackle the situation the way God outlines in his word. Paul told us how to have success when he said, "The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." The faith of Jesus never fails. Doing that caused Paul's life and ministry to be successful. 2,000 years later, we are still learning from him. Our ongoing homework has been to practice living by the faith of Jesus. Though we may know that God calls us to do this, we can certainly identify with people who heard Jesus' last public discourse. Turn to John 12, verse 27. We're going to read 27 through 30. Jesus is talking about his upcoming sacrifice, and he says this: "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing by heard it and said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." You see, some thought that it was about to rain, while others thought it might be some communication from a heavenly being. Jesus said the voice came specifically for them, but they were clueless as to what the voice meant. Just like these folks, we can hear the voice of God speaking and still be clueless about this matter of living by the faith of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit does not want us to remain clueless. So let's dig deeper on how to live by the God kind of faith that David and Joseph exhibited that enabled them to recover all that had been lost. It was the faith that that Paul described in Galatians 2:20. And this is what it says. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Life lived this way begins with a decision. Let's look at the decision of one woman in Scripture that made, and the decision she made was in a day when the world offered no hope, no hope of ever regaining what was lost. We're going to let everybody find a seat. There are a couple of seats over here. Her life story can shed light on what God is saying about living by the faith of Jesus. As Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So, turn to Ruth chapter 1. Naomi, with her husband and two sons, had left Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. They left during a famine, and they had gone to a foreign land. How often do we pursue our own ideas of what will make for provision? Sadly, both her husband and two sons die, and she is left with no means of provision. Her two daughter-in-laws also had no means of provision. In that day, either a woman's father or brother or husband made the provision, and in the absence of that, a woman was destitute. Naomi is bitter, thinking God's hand is against her. And when she hears that the famine in Judah is over, she announces her return to Bethlehem with a self-appointed name, Mara, bitter. Bob, there's a chair right here by Phoebe. Naomi sees herself as having nothing because she fails to recognize that outward circumstances do not mean the absence of God's presence. God was with her as surely as he was when Joseph was on the auction block. Remember, Scripture declares that Joseph, with nothing in hand, was a prosperous man, for God was with him. The same would prove true for Naomi. God's intention was for her to recover all, and he works through her daughter-in-law, who returned with her from Moab with a different outlook than that of her discouraged mother-in-law. Hear the decision that jumpstarts the recovering of all. Verse 15, Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. "And she," Naomi, "said to Ruth, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her peoples and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" It actually is a very reasonable thing to suggest, given the culture of the day, for widowers. Her sister-in-law's decision conformed to the world's way of thinking. But Ruth, she was having nothing of it. Verse 10. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you.'" And it's probably not verse 10, is it?
16.
16. Typo there. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." interestingly enough, this verse is often spoken at what?
Weddings.
One that a daughter-in-law first spoke to her mother-in-law. How about that? Mm-hmm. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi, and more importantly, to follow Naomi's God. On the fifth mention of Ruth's name, and five is the number of what class?
Grace.
Hear what Ruth declares. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Find favor. Find grace. The unlimited favor of God. And that is exactly what Ruth finds. She finds favor. By happenstance, or so it seems to the natural eye, Ruth ends up in the field of wealthy Boaz, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, who can redeem what was lost. You know, it's interesting how well God's GPS works to get us to where we need to be. In fact, I think all of you are where you need to be right now. When Ruth asks why she has found favor with him, Boaz declares this. Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, once Naomi learns of this conversation, she gets on board with the possibilities that Israel's covenant holds of a redeemer. She tells Ruth to approach Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer has a legal right to redeem the property and spouse of the deceased. The redeemer has the financial means to do it, and even more importantly, is willing to do it. This provision in the Old Covenant is a picture of who? Jesus, the true kinsman redeemer. Ruth does as told, and Naomi tells her this. Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word wait in Hebrew is also sit. Ruth enters a position of rest, and we don't see her working the fields again. Her kinsman redeemer goes to work. When man rests, God works. When man works, God rests. The fly in the ointment is there is another closer kinsman who has the right of first redemption. At the city gate, where all legal matters are settled, that kinsman acknowledges his desire for the land owned by Ruth's family. But he says he can't take Ruth as a wife without impairing his own inheritance. Now, in biblical typology, the closer kinsman is the law. And the law could not, the law that could redeem if it was kept perfectly. So under that old covenant, to marry Ruth violates the perfect standard of law. The story ends with Ruth marrying Boaz and having his child. In biblical typology, Boaz represents grace, the new covenant of grace that Jesus brings. As Naomi cradles the baby, the women of Bethlehem tell her, Ruth 4, verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more than seven sons. she has borne him. You know, to make this personal, this verse could be reworded by you without violating the implied message. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you, fill in your name. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For Jesus, who loves you, who is more to you than anything you can produce naturally, has borne his Holy Spirit in you. The last lines of the book of Ruth details the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth, who has suffered loss, pursued God, overtook the adversity life had thrown at her, and recovers all. She was the great-grandmother of who?
Jesus.
David. And through her ancestral line came the greater David, mm-hmm. Jesus. Right. It was her decision to follow God that started both Ruth and Naomi on the pathway to recovery. Paul, like Ruth, recognized that his life was inextricably caught up in something, someone much greater than himself. The revelation that he had been made one with Christ fueled his decision to walk out that truth. How? By continually looking to Jesus and the faith Jesus had in what he had accomplished at the cross. Who knows better what was accomplished at the cross than the one who was there? The one who was both priest and sacrifice. It is his faith that produces the finished work God promises. The father of the boy whose seizures threw him into the water and into the fire cried to Jesus, "If you can do anything to help us," Jesus replied, "If I can do anything, all things are possible to the believing one." Who was the believing one? Not the disciples, not the father. It was Jesus. It was his faith that delivered the boy. That's the faith we have access to as we have been made one in the Spirit with Jesus. Jesus said, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." We have access to the faith of Jesus because we are one with his Spirit. Now, Ruth looked forward to the cross and the faith that produced the reward. It was the faith Jesus had, knowing his sacrifice would save those who believed. Today, we look back to the cross. Boaz had said, "The Lord rewards you for what you have done. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." The Lord did exactly that. Ruth's reward was she possessed her promised land in this life, here on earth. Now, we're going to look at the three lands that Israel lived in, because they tell us something about how we can possess our promised land just like Ruth did. In the Old Testament, Israel lived in three lands. The same ones every person on earth can inhabit at some time in their life. Spiritually speaking, Ruth and Naomi lived in each of these lands, and those lands hold a lesson in and of themselves. The three lands: Egypt, the wilderness, and the Promised Land. Egypt was where the Israelites spent 400 years in bondage. In Scripture, Egypt is the world, and those who live there symbolize unbelievers. However, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt by faith in the blood. If they had not believed, they would not have put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and doorpost of their dwelling, and it forms the cross. This speaks of being born again. They were saved by faith in the blood of the Lamb. And that is how we all exit out of Egypt, how we exit out of the world. The Israelites left Egypt as a saved people. Ruth left Moab, the world, as a believer when she threw in her lot with Naomi and the God of Israel. The next land Israel entered was the wilderness. They were meant to pass through that land since it was only a 9-day journey from Egypt to Canaan. At Mount Sinai, they got the law, but on the border of the promised land, 10 of the 12 spies brought an evil report of unbelief about possessing the land. The congregation swallowed that report, hook, line, sinker, fishermen, and boots. Their evil report imagined a picture of defeat by giants, and that's the image they lived into. Under Moses, the lawgiver, they traveled round and round Mount Sinai until everyone who disbelieved died. Not only did these believers live by their natural senses, they lived under the law that no one could keep. Now, the wilderness is a land of saved people who still have Egypt on the inside. Egypt is in their thinking, in their souls. They keep the mindset of Egypt, even though God has delivered them into freedom. They attempt to perform to get what God has already given them. They think they have to get the victory when they've already been given the victory. They believe that they have to get healing when they've already been given healing. They are carnal Christians who never realize all that God has for them because they refuse to believe anything other than what they can perceive with their natural senses. This is where Naomi found herself in the foreign land. Not until she left Moab and entered Bethlehem, house of bread, the place of God's provision, was she poised to leave her spiritual wilderness. The third land was where God wants all believers to live. It is a land entered by faith in the promise. It's a land that Ruth ended up as she pursued God, overtook the adversity that life had brought, and recovered all that she had lost. In doing so, she was able to bring along the one who had renamed herself Bitter, Naomi. Do you know what Naomi means? Pleasant. With babe in arms, Naomi once again lives into her original name. All of us long to be like Ruth, not only recover for ourselves what has been taken by the enemy, but to bring others with us on the journey to wholeness. Doing that means getting out of the wilderness where the only thing we see as real is what we see naturally. Two things we are told in Scripture that we must believe. Turn to Hebrews 11 and let's find out what those two things are. Two things we must believe. Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. Catalogs all those who, through faith, receive the word. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would come to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must believe that God exists. That's a must. It's something this class definitely acknowledges, or you wouldn't be here. It's something Ruth did. But there is a second thing we must believe. Do you see it in verse 6? Mm-hmm. That God is a rewarder. a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember what Boaz said to Ruth when she asked why she had found favor, grace in his eyes? A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth got the full reward of which Boaz spoke. She got the promised land, even though she was a foreigner. Possessing this land that has been deeded to us by God is the challenge. Today, the land is not geographic. Our land is all the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 has this to say about these promises. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. There's no maybe from God. His answer is always yes. Our part is to possess the land of promises we have been given. So the question becomes, how? 2 Peter, turn to there. Last letter that Peter is recorded as having written. Chapter 1. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted us some things.
All things.
All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Life speaks of our natural life, and godliness speaks of our spiritual life. We have been given, and that's past tense, all things for both natural and spiritual life. We are given all things through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which we have been granted to us his precious and very great promises. Two things give us all things: the knowledge of Jesus and the promises he gives. And so what will that accomplish? That through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. So we are given an escape from whatever comes against us. And the way provided by Jesus is his promises. Jesus told a parable found in Matthew 7. And it's a parable about two men, two houses, two foundations, one storm, and two results. One man heard the word and did it, and the other man heard the same word but didn't do it. The results were very different. All in this class have heard the word. We know the promises. We can rattle off, "By his stripes we are healed," with the best of them. But where are the results? Just hearing is not enough. It's the doing of what you hear that puts you over. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So, why do some not do what they hear? The reason is that in their heart of hearts, they don't believe what they heard. Otherwise, they would do it. Sometimes we mistake knowing about faith and speaking the right words of faith, right words as faith. You can know what you believe by what you are expecting. Your expectation is a better measure of your faith than your knowledge. You know, a lot of us know a lot of stuff. We can quote the scriptures, "By his stripes we are healed. He sent forth his word and healed them. He heals all your diseases. All the promises of God are yes and amen." But the best reflection of your faith is seen in what you expect, what you truly expect at the core level of your heart. Expectation is defined as intense anticipation. It can be either good or bad. Hope, however, is always a positive anticipation of good. Some live life expecting the worst. That's how Naomi returned home. Call me Mara, for the hand of the Lord is against me. There are people today who live expecting the worst, just as Naomi did. Yet they come to church and then declare, I'm believing God for my healing. No, they're not. They can't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, a positive, intense anticipation of good. It's impossible to be in faith with a negative expectation as a foundation. Think about that. That begs the question, what are you expecting for the rest of your life? What are you expecting for your health? How long are you expecting to live? Have you even thought about that? As you look at your future, the power of expectation is at work for you or against you. If you expect to be sick, grow old with age-related issues as described on TV, then that is what you will harvest. You are attracting what you expect. However, if the word has shaped your expectation, you won't accept words of sickness, defeat, failure, or death. You will respond like Jesus did. It is written. When we act on the word, speak the word, think the word, and see the healing with spiritual eyes, the body will conform to the image of God that we carry on the inside. Most people, even Christians, think that healing comes from the outside. It did in Jesus' earthly ministry because he wasn't living on the inside of them. They could see, hear, and touch Jesus. Their faith was on a different level than ours. Now the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. The healing we seek is on the inside of us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within. That is why our homework has been to live by the faith of the Son of God. We were given the measure of faith, the God kind of faith, when we were born again. That's where all the answers are for our natural and spiritual life. It is by faith in the promises of God that we escape the corruption of the fallen world in which we live. There were two neighbors living side by side. Their yards were separated by only a fence. Now, one neighbor decides, the yard is just too much trouble. I'm going to give up on it. So they didn't water, fertilize, mow, or tend their lawn. They let the weeds take their course, and in a short time, it looked like a jungle with all sorts of weeds growing up. They never planted any weed seeds. The weeds just took over. The other neighbor tended their lawn, watered, fertilized, fought the weeds. Their yard was beautiful. It was healthy. The soil of the neighbor could have produced the same healthy lawn because the soil was the same, but they failed to tend the land. Now, this can be an analogy for us. Some physical issues may stem from the way we have lived, but some are just weeds that come from living in a fallen world. We didn't plant them, but God has given us the grace to pull them up and out. Nothing in the human condition was overlooked in redemption. Everything Adam's sin unleashed was carried to the cross. Amen. God's provision for the weeds of life is his word and his promises. We can see ourselves with authority over the weeds, or we can see ourselves letting weeds take their course. Remember, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them. We think of rewards as being for something we've done, right? So how can you marry the concept of reward with grace? A reward implies that something has been done that deserves a reward. But everything has been given us by grace. The answer? The reward is given when we use the grace that God has given us. That's where the reward was for Ruth. She pursued grace. I will go to the field and glean among the ears of grain of him in whom I find favor, in him in whom I find grace. She had a positive anticipation of good and received a full reward for using the grace God had given. Egypt was a land of not enough. The wilderness, the land of just enough. The promised land, the land of more than enough. And that is where the Holy Spirit led Ruth. And that is where he is leading us. Amen?
Amen.
Just want y'all to know that she just described my yard versus her.